But I'd like to direct your attention to the 37th chapter of the book of Job. I'd like to just take a few minutes and read and comment on this chapter. Job was a man who was probably a contemporary with Abraham, which means this book's probably 4,000 years old. 2000 BC is probably the time frame that we're talking. And yet it's such a contemporary book because the struggles and problems that Job is going through are things that if we don't go through them individually, sometimes it feels like, and we certainly do know that there are people in our lives who do sometimes seem to go through just terrible times of loss, and there's no understanding to the suffering, and it just doesn't make sense. And if we're not careful, we may give the kinds of bad advice that his three friends received. But there was also a good friend. All of them were good friends, but Elihu was the young man, like John, just a guy who's full of, you know, fire and zeal, and he sat there listening as long as he could, and then he just couldn't help it anymore, and he had to stand up and talk to Job. You'll notice that each time that these other friends talked to Job, Job would always respond, but here this man Elihu, by the Spirit of God, is given some wisdom, and Job can't refute any of it. Job is listening. Do you see that? Job is listening to these words. So, you know, 34, 35, 36, and 37 are all speeches that Elihu gives to Job, and that prepares Job then to have God talk to him. And you'll see that the things that Elihu says are very consistent with the things that God says. Let's pray to God that when we're given an opportunity to give counsel, the same thing happens, that what the words we give in counsel are consistent with God's words. Okay? If we do that, we'll be worth something. So I won't take long, and you hear me say that all the time, but I promise it this time. But I do want to read the entire chapter. Let's read the first half of it right now. So we're kind of picking up in the middle of the thought, but remember, Elihu is trying to encourage Job, because Job is sitting here saying, God's been unfair to me. I've suffered all of this. I've lost my children. I've lost all my lands. Everybody hates me. I'm having a pity party. God is not just in his dealings with me. If I could just have him explain it to me, everything would be okay. Somehow God owes me an explanation. That's the place where Job is. And let's be honest, sometimes we're there too. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, that is God's voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He, that is God, directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay then when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, that's kind of neat, isn't it? For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the black cloud. And by that I understand to mean that he releases it. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the whole of the world in the earth. And then verse 13 says, for he causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Here, Elihu is calling Job's attention to the weather. For what better way to put your hands around it? To the climate, shall I say, to the climate. There's a lot of really stupid people, and I say stupid, I mean that in a technical sense. They may be highly intelligent, and they may actually be good people, but they're amazingly stupid when it comes to the climate, because they're running around saying, oh my goodness, you know, in 100 years we're all going to be dead. Apparently they haven't read the Bible, nor do they know who it is that controls the weather, who controls the climate. And here he's just simply saying that even the most simple things, Job, the things that you see every single day, the cold wind that blows out of the north, the warm wind that comes out of the south, the clouds, the rain, the frost. It says all of this is God's doing. And God is demonstrating His power and His wisdom and His might and His ability to control His creation. God is not far away, Job. See, that's Job's problem. Job says, God's gone away somewhere. I mean, He's like off the job. That's really his point. And Elias said, no, Job. God is so close to you, you can't see Him. But he says, God gives these things. He gives the frost by His voice. He brings the snow. And he says He does these things for various reasons. One is for correction, sometimes to correct our understanding. You know, there was a time when He corrected Israel by withholding the rain for 3 years. That's an extreme example. But God gives the weather sometimes just to bring to mind and remind us that He's in charge, to remind us that He's in control, whether a lot of rain or a little. I'm not saying that every time a town floods, there are a bunch of sinners. Jesus warned us about that kind of thinking. But God does nevertheless do these things for a purpose. He says He also does it for the sake of His land. Sometimes God brings these things because the land needs it. God knows that the plants need the rain. He knows that we need the moisture. He knows that the farmers need that. And He provides it. God provides. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. And then He also says He does it for mercy. There's times whenever we need this. I don't understand why it's snowing today, but I'm glad it did. God sent us this snow. I hope everybody's okay in it. I'm sorry that there's some people that we won't be with this morning, but we need to rejoice in this snow that God sent us. Look at it and rejoice. Now let's read the rest of the chapter and then I'll step aside. After this, after making this point, now he's going to say, Job, I want you to think about what I just told you. Verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And that's good advice for us always. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of His cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when He quieteth the earth by the south wind? Even these basic things, Job, do you understand any of this? Of course the answer is no. Hast thou with Him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto Him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told Him that I speak? If a man speak, that is, if a man were to speak unto God, surely he would be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. In other words, He will not afflict in vain. He has a purpose for everything He does. And then finally, he says, men do therefore fear Him, and He that is God respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Let us consider our great God. This simple morning, when we've got this beautiful snow, let's rejoice in our great Creator who does all things well and rejoice in His daily providence for us. Let's not charge God with foolishness or injustice, but let's submit ourselves to Him and rejoice in all that He has done for us. He has saved us by His grace. He's called us to glory. Let's walk in His kingdom. And with that, brother, I'd like you to come ahead and fill the time.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to read two verses out of that chapter Brother Randy read, and then perhaps transist into the point I wanted to talk about this morning. Verse 14, Brother Randy read all this whole chapter, but it says, hearken unto this. Hearken unto this. That means take heed and listen and obey. Listen. You know, we used to, when we were kids, we'd say when you get to a stop sign, it says stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. That's what we need to do here this morning. We need to stop. That's why he says consider. Now, notice he says, Job, stand still. Sometimes we get so busy moving around, doing things that we want to do. Sometimes we just need to stop, stand still, and listen to what God says. He says, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. The wondrous works of God. You know, it says in Psalms 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. day unto day utter speech. And it's just every day the sun goes around and we see all the beauty of God. And sometimes we just stop and we're so busy we don't even take that into consideration. Now notice he says in verse 23. Now he says, consider the wondrous works of God. Now that's what I want you to get out of that this morning. But he says, touching the Almighty. Did you ever think about touching the Almighty? That's kind of strange. John says, touching the Almighty. What he's saying here, as considering Him, as considering the Almighty, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. There is so many things. I mean, we find Scripture teaches us that all of God's works are great mysteries. While we're here in this world, we just kind of, it's like looking through a dark glass. I always thought about that. It says we look through a glass darkly while we're here, but then face to face, we shall see Him face to face. And we sing that song, Brother John. I love that song, Face to Face. But we shall see Him one day face to face. Not looking through clouds and not looking through our unbelief and all the things that hinder our being able to see Him. But it says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. But the things that we do know about Him, there's things that we know about Him. Job knew some things. Job, I like his, one of my favorite parts of Job is in the 19th chapter. He said, I know. What do you know, Job? What do you know, Randy? I know my Redeemer lives. He said that. I know that my Redeemer lives. And people ask me sometimes, well, what do you know? Well, somebody said, well, not much. Well, you do too. You know a lot. You know a lot. And what we can say is, what do you know? Well, this one thing we know, and we need to answer like that sometimes, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. And He knows everything about us. He says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power. We cannot imagine the magnificence of the power of God. What kind of being is it that can know everything at one time? Now, this sometimes just blows my mind that here we are today, sitting here at Bethlehem, but there's hundreds of God's people meeting together all over the world, yet He is able to hear and be with them the same as He is us. Isn't that awesome? We have an awesome God. And that's why He said He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice. You know, He doesn't run out. He doesn't run out. He will not afflict. Well, now, having said that, I want to go to the New Testament. I want to go to Brother Randy read out of the latter part of Job. I want to read out of the latter part of John. I love the book of John. I love this John here too. You know, I appreciate what you said this morning. We're glad to have you, and we're thankful that God sent you to us for whatever time we have you. And, I'm sorry Caitlin isn't feeling well, but we send our love to her too. Now, in the latter part of John, the very last verse of John says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one of them, in other words, everything that God did and all the things that Jesus did, He said, if they had all been written, write down every little thing that Jesus did, all the miraculous things that He did, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should have been written. You know, I've got a lot of books in my library, probably more than I have. I have some in there. My wife says, you just collect them, don't you? You don't hardly ever read them. Well, I read parts of them. I do. I have a lot of books. I don't have even a smidgen of books, considering if I was able to have the privilege of seeing Elder Hilton Crane's library. It was huge. But I want to think about the books that could have been written. But then I want to think about the book that is written. The book that is written. Now then, if you have the bigger print Bible, well, you can look back over to the 20th chapter of this, of John. The 20th chapter of John. And I want to read, the last two verses of that chapter. And he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I think the book that he's talking about in this particular sense is the book of John. Is the book, the book of John. I mean, John's writing, this particular gospel. Over here he says books, plural. But he says in this book. Now we could say, yeah, it could mean the entire Bible. But I think in this particular sense, in this context, I think he's talking about John, just the book of John. He said, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples," in the presence, I want to get to that part, in the presence of his disciples. He did a lot of things that, outside of his disciples that the world knew, but, a disciple is one who is a follower, who is a pupil, one who is a learner about the things of God. Now, he did these things in the presence of his disciples. Now, that's an important point in this context. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, he says, the things that are written, there's a lot of things that we could write, but the things that are written, he said, the things that are written, and the things that he did among his disciples were written for the purpose that they, and that they may see and believe, that believing you might have life through his name. Now, there's a large group of Christendom that believe that the believing of the gospel is that which gives you eternal life. But this, there is a life that you can have that is outside of or in addition to eternal life. And that life comes through believing the gospel and understanding the things that God has done for us. Now, Brother Bill McCarthy, one of his favorite verses is in John chapter 10. It says, I am come that ye might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Right. Every one of God's children, before they become, after they're born again, I want to say this real carefully, that we do not believe that people were in heaven before the foundation of the world. Their names were written in the book of life. They were predestinated to be conformed to his image, but they were not in heaven then. We don't believe in what they call eternal children. We believe in eternal children after they come into this life and live human lives, and then they're born to the Spirit of God, then they go to heaven. But your names were written there. In the mind and the purpose of God. I like that old brethren used to say that. Well, in the mind and purpose of God, they were there. But in literality, they were not. But the point here is all of God's, every single one, and I had the opportunity to visit with some brethren. I like our garage sale, Brother Dale. It gives us an opportunity to witness to people. And the scripture says that we're to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks us for our hope. There was this one guy and his wife. I sat and I visited with him for probably 35 or 40 minutes from another group, our neighbor down around here. And but I gave him one of our little pamphlets on. He said, "Well, what is your doctrine?" Well, I said, "Well, I don't really have time to talk to you about all the things that we believe, but I said we believe basically in the sovereignty of God." We believe that God in his sovereign will and his sovereign act saw fit to choose out of the fallen race of Adam a people for his name. And I found one of those little handouts, one of these. You know, there's a lot of good in this. This Brother Gus Harder put this together, by the way. I gave him one of those, and there's some pretty... Anyway, when he gets through, if he'll read all those scriptures, he'll understand what we believe. I'm not ashamed to tell you what I believe. But he says, "There is, I am come that you might have life." Every one of God's children, sometime before they die, will be born again. And they will have eternal life. Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Every one of God's children will have when they before. And I said this to the woman there as we were visiting. The man kind of went over there, and Dale kind of captivated him. And I had the lady over here, and I said, "We believe this. We believe that God has a people out of every nation under heaven." Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That there is God's people in every nation of the world. Every nation of the world. And every single one of them will have eternal life before Jesus comes back again. Or before they die a natural death. God gives it to them. It's a gift. But there is a life that we can have that is more abundantly. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, the things that are written for our learning. We need to understand that these are things that God has given to us that we may believe who He is. Who is He? Well, He says, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's a huge statement. The word Christ means anointed. How many offices did he have? He was a prophet, right? He was a priest, and he was a king. All of those offices in the Old Testament are anointed offices. And Jesus was the anointed of God. That's what the word Christ, it means the anointed. We can find the word Messiah in the Old Testament. The word Messiah and the word Christ means the same thing. So when I say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I believe that he is the one that was promised. I believe he is the one that Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives." Now, Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives." How many years? 2,000? How many years, Brother Andy, did you say? How old was it? 4,000? 4,000 years old. How in the world, 4,000 years ago, did a man called Job know that to say, "I know my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand upon this earth in the latter day"? And he said, "Though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see him." How do you know all that stuff 4,000 years ago? Well, no preacher around there to tell him. You see, God teaches us things about Him. Now, there was a lot of things that the Old Testament people did not understand. You know, I believe sometimes that we just take for granted what we have as New Testament believers. We do. Because there's a lot of things, I mean, everything that we have today, if you go read the book of Hebrews, everything that we have today is better than what they had. It's better. Everything's better. We have a better covenant. We have better, everything's better.
That's true.
I mean, my goodness, we got better stuff than they had. I doubt if they ever thought about that. I wonder if Job ever thought about, running or flying from all over the country, you know, and flying. I went to the Philippines, and we flew in one day. I mean, a few hours from Atlanta to Japan. How long would that take you to go that far by camel? I mean, I don't think we can get there from here, you know? But Job never had any idea about all this stuff that we have. But you know what Daniel said? He said, "In the latter days that men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So there was an idea that he had, that some of these things were going. But we have so much better than they did. And that's what these things he said, and that believing you might have life through his name. Through his name. Now, I want to consider, I did a lot of reading this week. I did a lot of reading, and I don't know that, you know, that's the problem with reading is that you can't sort it all out and bring it down to focus. But I kind of was looking at the miracles that there is thousands of miracles if you want to look at them in the Old Testament. I didn't even read hardly any of those. But in the New Testament, now this is my count. I challenge you to go read and find all the miracles in the New Testament. All the miracles Jesus did. I found 35. That's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? I found them. I read just about every one of those scriptures. But in John, they're not all there. Did you know that there, and Brother Randy, I've looked through these and I found 8. I don't know how many you found in John. How many did you?
I usually say 7, but.
Okay, well. There. Maybe I added one that. Maybe I added one that you didn't think was a miracle. But anyway, there. What I want to look at this morning is the ones that Jesus said these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The things that Jesus, the things that John wrote about. You see, John didn't start out with the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew starts with the birth, and we're just beginning our study in Luke. On Wednesday nights, and he tells about the birth of Christ. Mark, he starts with the baptism of Jesus Christ. Where does Jesus start? Where does John start? Where does John begin to tell his, he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He said all things were made by Him. Without anything was made that was made. And it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among you. So when John talks about Jesus, he begins with the eternal concept. So the fact that He was with God the Father, He was the Creator with God the Father. So when we look at all of those others, we need to understand that John is putting the spotlight upon the deity of Jesus Christ. He wants you to see that He is the eternal Son of God. And that's what got Jesus in trouble everywhere He turned, because He had said that He is equal with God. Equal with God. Now, I want to read the miracles that I found, and I'm not going to go and read all of those. But the first one is he turned the water into wine. Okay? What's so significant about that? If you'd been there, you'd thought. Jesus said, the mother of Jesus said, they're out of wine. You can't be out of wine at a marriage. And Jesus said, woman, what have I got to do with you? In other words, it's not my time yet. But she said, and then she didn't, she just kind of said, he'll do it. But whatever he says, do it. Now, we talked about these, the firkins of the big, huge, when we were going through John, we kind of figured out that those were about 30 gallons apiece. That he turned into wine. You know, there's a lot of the people that didn't understand that. They just thought it was wine. They thought it was good wine. He said, most people, you know, at a ceremony or a party like this, they save the best wine. They begin with it, and then as the people get drunk, they don't really care what they're drinking. They just give them anything. But here is this guy. He's saved the very best for the last. This is good stuff. I mean, this is, well, did Jesus ever turn? You think Jesus turned any wine, he'd make it kind of, I bet it's the best that you ever tasted in your entire life. The point here is that the people that filled the water pots, they knew they put water in them pots. They knew they put water in them pots. And the point here is that Jesus, he didn't do anything. He just said, fill them up. When you get over there, they're going to be wine. Who can do that? Then we have the second one. And it actually says there in John chapter 4, this is the second miracle. In John chapter 4, after he had, there was this, I'm sorry, it's in John chapter 3. He heals the nobleman's son. He cured him. He said, "My son's sick. Come over here, and I need you to come to my house and cure my son." And Jesus didn't go over there. And this is what really amazed this guy, is that Jesus didn't go over there, but when he got there, his son was healed. But he says, "He that believeth on the Son." Now, that's not where I want to be. I want to read. Where am I? I thought it was right here. Fourth chapter. It's chapter 4. Now, this is the nobleman's son is healed in chapter 4. But anyway, it says, "This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea to Galilee." If he says it's the second one, we already believe it's the second one. I mean, you want to start counting. Anyway, this is the healing of the... And by the way, this took place at the same place where he turned water to wine. It says, and then in verse 45, "Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, and having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for there he also went unto the feast." So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. So this is the same place where he told this man, he says, "Just go, and your son..." Let me read what Jesus went. "When he heard that Jesus was come out of Galilee, out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. And then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, the word miracle and the word sign comes from the same Greek word. It means a token. It means something that is extraordinary. Jesus walked on water. By the way, though, there's two miracles that was given. There was two miracles that was in the other gospels that was also in John. And one of those is he fed 5,000. And the other one was Jesus walked on the sea. That's in the one that walked on the sea is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But anyway, the point here is this. Jesus did all of these things in John to correspond to showing who he is. Now, also, this is really remarkable that in the book of John, also we have what we call the I Am's in the Bible. Who is Jesus? When Jesus was there, or when Moses was in the wilderness, he said, "Who is it that I'm going to say has sent me?" And God said, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent thee." Well, the I am that was in the burning bush is the same I am's that we're speaking of here. Jesus is the I am. And Jesus said, in various places, "I am the bread of life." That's what we were talking about, the manna which came down. Jesus said, Moses gave us the bread in the wilderness. Moses didn't give you that bread. Moses didn't give you the bread. But he says, "I am the bread." And he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd." And all these I am's are all in correspondence with the miracles that he did. And the third one is the impotent man. I want to read that a little bit in that one. The impotent man, impotent. Are you impotent? Are you an impotent person? The word is not important. It's impotent. Now, when we read about this one, a certain man was there. Let me get back and get where he was. After these, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And this is the third miracle that's recorded in John. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folks,
of blind, halted, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. It didn't make any difference they could be blind, they could be lame, they could be deaf, and all these things. All of these people had infirmities, that they would gather around this pool called Bethesda, and at a certain time, an angel, and I believe this is a real godly God angel, would come down and he'd make the water move, and instead trouble the water, and whosoever then first was got down into the water, he was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So, but this man that we're talking about here, he couldn't move fast. And there was always somebody that would get in before him. And he never could make it, but he always kept coming back. He kept coming back. He had been this way for 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in this case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You know, it's kind of, well, what do you think I'm here for? Sure, I want to be made whole. I came here, but he says, the important man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus says, "Arise, rise." You don't have to even get in the pool. Just arise, just get up and walk. Jesus healed a person that had 38 years, and all he had to do was say, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." That's all he did. There's one time I don't know if it's in this particular one. I think it's in the ninth chapter where he put spit on the dirt and put some on his eyes. But now notice what happened. He didn't kind of... Yeah. Yeah. He didn't do that. Notice what it says he did. Immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked on the same day. The Sabbath day. But I want to back up to verse 7 a minute. The word impotent. The word, first of all, the root word is potent. What's the word potent mean? That means power. That means, and Jesus had, that we know that God is omnipotent. That meant the word omni in front of a word means all. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He's all knowing. He's all seeing, and he's all powerful. So we find that he is omnipotent. He has all power, but here's a man that has no power. The word impotent means no strength. Nothing. He was without strength. And when we see how small and insignificant we are, and how we don't have any strength at all. All of our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, when he found out what Jesus did for him, you know, they tried to get him in trouble too. But you know, the people, these Jews, they did not. Now, I want you to understand that these Jews were not his disciples. They were not. He called them in another place. A generation of vipers, John did, but he also said, "You're not of my sheep," in John 10. Jesus knows who his sheep are, and he knows who are his, and he knows who is not. He knows what's in man. And in this particular sense, it says the Jews, and the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, and it is not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day." You've broken the law. And he answered, "Well, What was I supposed to do? He commanded me to get up and walk. I mean, you might think I'm, because it's Sabbath day. No, Lord, I'll come back next week because today's a Sabbath day and I don't really need to, I don't want to. That's ridiculous. He didn't say, he didn't hesitate at all. He just, he didn't really, I don't even care. I think if he cared, he knew it was the Sabbath day. He said, I'm getting up and walking. I'm carrying my bed, just like Jesus told me. But the point here is, he says, he answered, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. He said, well, what man is that, which told you to take up your bed and walk? We want to find him so we can get him, you know. Well, this is the beginning of Jesus' problems. Really. He got in trouble again. He got in trouble again when he did the healing of the blind man in the ninth chapter. I mean, they really made a big, huge deal out of that. But notice in the fifth chapter, and I remember our text says, these things were done. Everything that was done here was done so that you would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have a life through his name. You know, if we don't believe, I mean, there's a lot of people in this particular chapter and in various other places in the New Testament that did not believe who Jesus was. There's a lot of people in this world today that do not believe who he is. And I believe there's a lot of God's children that deny who he is. There's a lot of children of God who will never know who he is until after they get to eternal glory. Now that, you say, well, that, Brother Allen, that doesn't seem right. Well, it may not seem right, but it's the truth. But what about those who do know him? What joy. He said, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. If you can understand that Jesus is the one that's able to just speak, it's done. Now, in the fifth chapter, Jesus begins to call witnesses. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, what is his claim? What's his claim? Here's what Jesus is saying. Well, I want to get back in verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Why? Why did they persecute him for? Because he did this on the Sabbath. And sought to slay him. They persecuted him and they wanted to kill him for healing a lame man. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But now notice what Jesus says. But Jesus answers, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, you can go back to the Old Testament. You can see all the wonderful miracles. Yeah, I mean, just think about all the plagues in Egypt. Those are all miracles. You know, think about all you go to the well and you get a cup of water, and when you pour it out, it's blood. I mean, everything, all of those miracles Jesus did, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought to, now this is the charge. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, he's either equal with God, or he's an imposter. He's either who he said he was, or he's not. And all the things that Jesus did, all of these miracles that he did is not going to convince one unregenerate person that he's the Christ. Not a single one of them. But who is it going to convince? Who's the audience he's wanting to convince? You. Us. His disciples. This is what these miracles are for. They're not for the, I mean, he said that signs are for the unbeliever. I mean, not for the unbelievers, but for the believers. Signs are for the believers. They're to strengthen us. But to the unbelieving world out there, they mocked and they scoffed. Now notice what Jesus, he calls these witnesses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, things soever he doeth, they also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth himself all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater things than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead. You mean he can do that too? That was one of the miracles in John that's not told about in the other Gospels. He raised a man from the dead. Now, there was another man that was raised from the dead, but the story of Lazarus is nowhere except in John chapter 11. But for the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Either, if you don't believe me, then you're not going to believe God. If you can't believe in me, you can't believe in God, because God sent me. You see, he's making himself, he's telling them, I am the Son of God. Now, notice what he says. This important point about death. Where does life come from? He said, we're talking about here that you may have life through his name. We're talking about a life that we can have abundance in this world. But life, any kind of life that we have, these beautiful flowers right here, Sister Judy, these were all given life by God. This is God's creation. Man didn't do any of this, and they can make artificial flowers, but there's nobody make this beautiful stuff. So the point here is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, listen, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So if you believe his word and you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you're not about to get eternal life. You have eternal life. That's the point he's telling us here. That believing is not what causes you to have eternal life, but believing enhances the life that you have. It makes it more abundant in this life. He says, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Every human being that comes into this world is born in the world dead in sin. And the only way that you can get life is God speaks it into you. He's the giver of life. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son. All that are in the graves, he said, shall also hear his voice. Now, when we look at all of these various witnesses, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I mean, you can tell me all day long, John, I'm the greatest musician there ever was, and I can do all these things, you're bearing witness of yourself. But see, when I go over there and I listen to you play, and I see all these people and all these, I look at your report, man, this guy's good. you don't have to tell me anymore. You see, because I've other witnesses. If you just brag about yourself all the time, I mean, that's a little bit obnoxious. You see, Jesus wasn't doing that. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Now, what did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God the Father had told him, whosoever you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding, that's the Son of God. That's the one. That's the Messiah. And John, it says, bore witness. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man. But these things I say that you might be saved. I'll leave that one to you. He was John, speaking of John, he was a bright and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Where'd John get his light? John has, you know where you get your light? We're like the moon. Our light is reflected light. John had no light except that which was reflected from God. We have all of our light that we have, the light that we have is the light that's given to us of God. We're reflectors. We're not the source. But he says, I have a greater witness than John. All right. I've got John. I'm telling you who I am. That's one witness. And I'm telling you John the Baptist was a witness to me. That's two. But I have a greater witness than John. The works. Now, this is the point that I was talking about. All of these miracles that are written about in John. Now, there's a bunch more in the other gospels. But he says there's a lot of other miracles, but the ones that are written, he showed to his in the presence of his disciples that they might see and believe and know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The works which the Father hath given to me to finish, the same works I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. What's the charge? You've made yourself equal with God. Well, here is my defense. I bear witness of myself. But I have a greater witness than that. And I had John the Baptist. But I even have a greater witness than that. He said, if you don't believe me for who I say I am, believe me for the works that I'm doing. Who in the world ever turned water to wine and healed somebody that'd been lame for 38 years? Whoever healed a man that had been blind from his birth? You know, the idiocy of those people. They said, well, Lord, who was sinned, this man or his parents, that this kid was born blind? Well, who in the world ever knew that? I mean, when you think about, you mean he was born blind because his father's and his mother sinned? That's what they kind of thought. Well, how can he sin? He said, notice John, he says, who sinned, this man or the son? How could he sin before he was born? You see the idiocy of it? But this is the way they thought. But he says, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So all of these things that Jesus did, the raising of John of Lazarus from the grave, walking on the water, that's defied the natural law of gravity. And feeding 5,000 with two little fish. I mean, let's see, five fish. I mean, five loaves of bread and two fish. I always get that mixed up. But now, they said, look at all this great big multitude out here. Lord, he said, do you have anything to feed these people? And he said, if we had 500 penny worth or however a great amount of money, we could go over here and buy some food, but we couldn't buy enough to give that every one of these could just have a little, maybe a smidgen to get you over, you know, so you can get home. But notice what happened. Every man was filled. Now, when there's something left over, that means we got enough. But you see, what happened was that when they finished eating, he took up 12 baskets full of fragments from five loaves and two fish. That ought to give you an indication that but he said, the works that I do, they bear witness to me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. When Jesus was baptized, the voice of God, I mean, the Spirit of God came down like a dove, and the voice of the Father. There was a lot of people there. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So the Father said, he's the Son, he's my Son. You believe God? You know, a lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe God. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word, you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, you don't believe. You don't believe. Here's the fifth witness. What's the greatest witness He said, Peter said this. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy than the eyewitness account over there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have a more sure word of account than Jesus speaking at John's baptism. I mean, at Jesus' baptism. What is it? He said, the scriptures, the inspired word of God. These are the, he said, search the scriptures, for in the scriptures you think you have eternal life by just reading the Bible and doing all these things. But he said, those things are not what gives you life, but those are the things that testify. They bear witness of who I am. Amen. Who is he? He is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what all of these, he said, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. I have received not honor from men, but I know you. I know you that you have not the love of God in you. You say Jesus not only knows his sheep, he not only knows who are his, he knows who is not his. And he said this. Now I don't think I can say you're of your father the devil. We don't have that authority. We do not have all I can say is the person is not bringing forth the fruit that perhaps that we are looking for. We cannot say you're not a child of God. Jesus can. He did. How can ye believe which you have received honor of what? How can you believe which receive honor from one another and seek not the honor which cometh from God? Do not think that I will accuse you of the Father. Therefore is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trusted. The very one in whom you trusted, the law and all the Pentateuch and all these things, you trusted in those. Those are the very ones that's going to judge you and condemn you. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you believe not his writings. If you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, we have 66 books that bear record of God. But we have, I love the writings of the Apostle John. I'm excited about studying the book of Luke. But John began at the deity and he set forth the spotlight upon who Jesus is. And all the miracles he did just testify of who he was. And we have those witnesses. We have those things now that we can look and say, oh, yes, he is the one that's able to speak and heal me. Praise the Lord, and God bless you for your good attention this morning. Come ahead, brother.